All right, take your Bibles, and I want you to turn first of all with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to pick up again the study of the seventh commandment, which is what? You're elect to say it, aren't you? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you understand growth in the Christian life, but I'm amazed after many years of studying this book how God reveals truths and how he, sometimes you hear a truth up front and it startles you, or you think it's impossible to be able to perform or keep that truth because of what goes on around you. But God gives the ability to understand how much he loves people. And I think you're going to see that in this commandment and the other commandments tonight, how much he loves people. And yet God, who is holy and righteous, cannot be nothing but holy and righteous. Did you hear what I said? God cannot be anything but holy and righteous. So that means when God sets and gives a law, it's holy, it's righteous, and it can never change. It has a penalty. Laws are no good without penalties. If there's not something to enforce a law, there's no reason to have a law. Hey, there's not one in here to stop at the next stop sign unless you did see somebody coming. If they want a law that says you better stop at a stop sign. Now, it don't make you stop, but if the penalty hits you hard enough, you'll stop more. And that's the thing about God's law. God's law is holy. And I want you to see this about, as we study tonight, and notice how God loves people so much that his laws are set and he can't change them because they're absolute. They're right. It reveals who we are, what we're doing, and gives us insight about ourselves, even in a fallen condition. So this particular, I'm spending a little more time on this because when I finish, I'm sure when I finish tonight and a few weeks from now, that there's going to be some confusion because it would seem like that God changed. He don't change his mind. And if you hear in every service, you're going to see the progressive that God does in the sense of how much he loves people. His law is perfect, absolute perfect on imperfect people, and it will condemn and doom those people unless God intervenes on. He gave the law, and therefore, if he didn't remove the curse of the law, we'd all end up in hell. So he removes the curse of the law and then gives it back to our level of our plate, so to speak, to look at what he says about the law and the curse of the law, and gives us the opportunity then to decide to go choose to disobey him by not keeping the law, or trust him to redeem us from the curse of the law and then help us be the best we can under the laws that he gives us. Because by removing the curse, we don't have to worry about the curse, but there is a responsibility about our lives. My Father, I pray you'd open the hearts tonight to understand this truth as we look at these commandments. The Lord, you didn't give these commandments to hurt us. You didn't give these commandments because you want to say, you know, I'm God in heaven and I've set this up so you know who I am. Though we know who you are through these, you're a holy, righteous person. The Lord, these laws are given for our protection, for our help, for our understanding, to see how we could act to please the one who made us. And Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding of this particular one tonight that hits so many people in our day, if not physically, certainly mentally and otherwise. And I pray you give us wisdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we said last week that, you know, adultery is a very destructive sin. Adultery is a sin, first of all, against God. God says in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. There are no ifs, ands, and buts. There's no grace around that statement. There's no mercy around that statement. It's an absolute law that God gave to Moses for the governor of Israel and for anyone else thereafter who wants to know anything about God. Now, the amazing thing about this is that with no mercy and grace, without a penalty, it wouldn't mean anything. But there is a penalty. And the penalty is that a person would die if they caught in this atmosphere. God's laws are not like man's laws. You say we got a penalty, and therefore we don't enforce the penalty. God enforces the penalty. He gave the law, he enforces the penalty. If he does not enforce the penalty, there's no reason for Christ to come and die. Are you reasoning with me now? Has the cold weather and the wind got you so tied up, you're going to go to sleep on me? Listen to me again now. If there's no penalty to the law, then we're not got nothing to worry about if we break it. What good is a law if there's no penalty? On the other hand, if there is a penalty, and God says there is a penalty, then we will reap the penalty if we break the law. There's no way out of it. And that's the reason Jesus shows how much God loves us and he loves us. He came to, and I say us as humanity, he sent his son to remove the penalty or remove the curse. He didn't remove the penalty. He removed the curse that the penalty brought so that you and I in the human race could be alpha men of the curse of the law, which in turn God Almighty gave. Now, again, go back if you look 38 years plus years before he gave the law in Exodus 20:14. And you see a man by Joseph, and that's where we ended up the last time we've studied this, by the name of Joseph, who practiced the law without even knowing what the law was. He loved God so much. The law was not given when Joseph did this, though in God's mind it was there. You find here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, he gives the law. That's 38 years after Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, where Joseph was seduced by a Potiphar's wife. And so here again, here's a man that literally at this particular time practiced something because he loved God and was committed to God and knew that this act that this woman tried to get him to do actually was against God. And he said, I refuse to do just that. Now listen to me. Why did God give the law? Why did he give any of the law? The first two or three we know is to tell who he is. But why did he say, thou shalt not kill? Was he wanting to say something like, I said, a tired of a God, and say, I'm going to show you who's boss? No, not at all. Did you know thou shalt not kill protects people? Because someone who takes another person's life, God says he shall forfeit his own life. So this law, thou shalt not kill, which we looked at, protects people. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That protects the home. God is concerned about the home, and he set the home up. And he set it up a special way. Law has no strength without a penalty. And like I said again, you take a stop sign. If you don't stop at a stop sign, then there's a penalty for it. And if you get caught, then another thing, you have to pay the penalty. So adultery is a very destructive sin, and adultery is a sin against God. But adultery also is a sin against the spouse. And this is the reason it's so destructive, because a number of things that adultery does, it disrupts things. It's against the spouse. You know, when a man and a woman, and the reason I had you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 start with, when a man and a woman are brought together in holy matrimony, the Bible says in Genesis 2:24, they become one flesh. Now watch me just a moment. Look at me just a moment. We'll go back to the Bible. Let's look at my two fists. This is a fist. And this is a fist. Now, together, they can operate, and I can do some damage if you don't do any damage back. I can do some damage. And though they may operate synchronized, they're opposite of each other. They're completely separated from each other. Okay? And they can be used. They can move together. They can move away from each other. They can operate together. But they're not one, though in the body they are one. But when I bring these two together like this, they become one. Now, whatever one does, the other does. You see? You see the difference? Two identities operating can move together, not move together, associate with each other, help each other, do all those things. But they're two separate identities. But once they come together as one, then there's no longer separation. They must move together. All right, with that, come back to what we're talking about, one flesh. This represents a man. This represents a woman. Two entirely different identities. They're not one like this. This fish can do anything it wants to do, and this don't have a thing to say about it. This can do anything it wants to, and this don't have a thing more to say about it. And God says, two. Man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Man, woman, together in holy matrimony, become one flesh. And it's consummated through the marriage intimacy. And that's how God looks at it. Now, you see, anything the other does affects the other. Amen? Whatever it is affects the other. They're no longer, though they are separately, under the umbrella of the home, they are one. And therefore, because they are one, God looks at it that no longer can you operate singly again because it affects the other. Now, here's the thing. Watch this, what he says. When one of the partners joins with a person outside that union, outside that marriage, outside that oneness, watch what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he says, flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. Now watch this. Watch this. I don't want you to think I'm out of keel here, but I want to show you what I'm talking about, this oneness. Let's say, stand up, Barbara. Help me. And I'm never going to use criticism out of this, but I'm going to say it in here. There was a day there was Barbara, and there was a day there was me. We met, we fell in love, and we became one. Now, what we do together, come on, little lady. What we do together is one. We have to. We're one. We have to. I have to submit. She has to submit. I have to love. She has to love. We have to realize there is no God. Whatsoever God has put together, let not man put asunder. It's oneness. And what it is. Now, I'm showing the connection this way because once the consummation is made, God says that home is a holy home. A righteous home. But David, let me use Beth just a minute. And I do this. I want to do this because it needs to be said. Okay? But here, watch this now. Here comes, and there's nothing going on here, by the way. Listen to me. But here comes this thing along, God says. Right here, the bed's undefiled. Right here is a wonderful place to be. God has given me someone who loves me, and I love her. And together, what a wonderful place this is. This union is sanctioned by God, honored by God, pleased by God. Then all of a sudden, something happens. And he talks about breaking of the union. What happens? If she or I, either one, breaks the union. Come up, sir. Just put your hand up. Breaks. Uh-oh. There's a problem. Are you seeing what I'm saying? There's a problem. Now it's no longer sanctioned by God because somebody has interfered with this which God said, let not man put asunder. This will not work. Are you with me? Are you shocked? Thank you, Beth. Appreciate that. Thank you, Mother. Thank you. Now, what I'm saying, folks, is this. Get an understanding. First, there's God. And God says from the beginning, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's law. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Now, you've got to get this because when I end up, it's going to look like God don't care. But he does. This will never change. It'll be the same now as it is in eternity. We'll need an eternity, but it'll be the same. God's law will never change. He gave the law. There's a penalty of the law, and the penalty will do what it has to do. Okay? Now, man has sinned. He's under the curse. When Adam and Eve went out of the garden, they brought adultery with them. Because it'll never happen. You say, did they commit it? I don't know. We don't have no record about Adam doing that. But he didn't have much of a choice. Nobody else around to start with. But what I'm saying to you, from there came adultery later, because there's many that did it, that descended from Adam. But because now sin has come into the world. And by the time you get down to where Moses is at this time, when one of the pardoned joins with a person outside that marriage contract, they have broken that bond and have joined themselves with another. You see, there's no way that I can leave this bond to another without breaking this bond. And joining this way, and one thing of the other, God has some specific laws, what has to be done. If that happens, we're going to look at it too. By the time you get down to Moses' day, he's got a problem with Israel. Israel is terrible. Here he was caught to make decisions among people who are heartless, hard-hearted, and are finding ways trying to get around the law about their mates. And the Bible says that Moses had to write a bill of divorcement because of what was happening. Adultery says to the innocent spouse, you ain't good enough for me. Adultery has the power to destroy the self-esteem of the innocent victim. There's something in this error that is not. You just don't understand me. Whatever it is that comes to the conclusion for that, there's no excuse for that. That's law. Now, when Moses came along and did with Israel, and we'll look at that later in Deuteronomy, but right this moment, let's move further to where Jesus is at. By the time Jesus comes along, those who came to Christ in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 brought this subject up. Perhaps this is why Jesus gave the escape clause. Watch now. Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus is speaking. Well, I can't find it here. He talks about committing, having lust after committed adultery in verse 18. He says, but in verse 31, he said, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife. Now, the word put away is the same word that's used over in the Old Testament, that God hateth the person who puts away his wife. In other words, to put away is the word for divorce. God hates divorce. Now, wait a minute. He don't hate people. He hates divorce. You know why? Because this holy union has been separated, which God said, let not man put asunder. And somewhere or another, man had something to do with that. He had to do it that he was seduced or attracted, or he or she made a decision. And by the way, in our day, women are just as bad as men. The sad part about that day, no man can commit adultery unless a woman is willing to commit it with him. And no woman can commit adultery unless a man is willing to do it. Yay, yay, yay. But here you've got this situation that whereas he says, as it had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Where did they get that from? Moses back in his day in Deuteronomy. But I say unto you, whoa, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Why did Moses do that? This was not an oral thing either. It wasn't that it was verbally orally done that he gave. He had to be a written bill of writing of divorcement to make it legal. And she had to take it with him. Well, he had to take it with him. But by the way, this works both ways. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Now notice, here at the law. Look at the law, folks. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There is not one bit of grace, not one bit of mercy, not one bit of anything, but a penalty if it's broken. But here's the Savior. Who's the Savior? The Son of God. Who's the Son of God? God himself incarnated in Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And he says, when it comes to this situation now, answering this question, he says to him, but I say unto you, saving for the cause of fornication, He causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. That's pure law. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19, would you? He has to go a little further. Now this is probably 2 years later or so. You see, a marriage is a permanent thing, broken only by death. And you'll find that, we'll see that later in 1 Corinthians and other places, where this is where a person can marry someone else. But wait a minute, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus said, save fornication. In Matthew chapter 19, he said, accept fornication. Watch. He says in verse 3 of chapter 19, the Pharisee also came to him, tempting him, and said unto him, he's talking to Christ, is it lawful for man to put away, there it is again, put away his wife, same thing, our word we talk about divorce, for every cause? Isn't it an amazing thing? They come along and said, you know, we got record. Moses gave a bill of divorcement. Moses had strict conditions. If you go back and read that, you'll find there's reasons why he did that. It won't for everything. But now they come tempting him. Jesus, this thing about writing a bill of divorcement, is it lawful to write a bill of divorcement for everything? And Jesus comes back. Watch what he says. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Watch, ladies and gentlemen. He starts out what God says. That's law. You see, that's the whole concept of understanding Scripture, getting it in its right context. Wherever I study this subject, I must never forget that God's law came first. And it has not changed. Even when God paid the penalty for me, it didn't change. It's still just as effective now as it was before. But thank God he paid the price for me who I couldn't pay, that I could go free, and he did for you too. He removed the curse. Wasn't that wonderful? I don't have to worry about, hey, I'm more responsible now than I've ever been about listening to what God has to say. Now watch. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm having to deal with something right here. I realize I can't win because you have been scattered all over everything looking at this before. And since when you're at certain places, you can't get the rest, and it won't reconcile together unless you study it. But you got to keep in mind, I keep going back, that law has not changed. But God loves us so much that he did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, so we could be called children of God. And he goes further. And he said in verse 3, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In the Old Testament, they were stoned for committing this. And so if a man could get enough witness, you had to have two or more, to witness that his wife at the judgment gate where they had in Jerusalem and Tabernacle where they were at had committed adultery. His way out, because he can remarry if she's dead. So he just brings her up, makes a false accusation, has the witnesses, and if it's true, no way to check it out otherwise. They had a few ways the priest could do it, but had no way to check it out completely, then she was stoned. And that gave him right to marry who he wanted to marry then. Well, which is worse, divorce or murder? If I understand, the Bible talks about both of them. Then what are we going to do with such as that? Don't you see? Watch what Jesus said here. The church today does not bear the sword. The church ain't never killed nobody that I know of because they committed adultery. It doesn't bear the sword. God has told us we don't do that. As a matter of fact, it seems, and I say it seems because of the mercy of God, that divorce in the New Testament is equivalent to death of the Old Testament when adultery is involved. And I'll go into that further a little bit later, and I say that for this reason, because there's always, when there's this element in someone's marriage, the pray for reconciliation, forgiveness, those things should be there, and I'll look at that a little bit later too. But what I want you to see is it seems to permit that to permit the innocent party to remarry also in this covenant, what Jesus has said. I know this, in the Old Testament, as we look at that, you'll find, if you go back to Deuteronomy with me in chapter 24, you'll find that when this bill of divorcement was written, look with me in verse 24 in Deuteronomy. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, this is something you can't really hurry over. And as you do it in parts, it becomes things missed. We miss things. Where I've taken weeks and gone through it in a systematic way, which in turn, step by step, to see why the Lord did what he did. I thank God Almighty that God redeemed me from the curse of the law. I praise his holy name for that. And I'm responsible, and how I stand before him one day will determine many things in heaven, but because of the curse that the law brings due to the penalty, his mercy and grace can remove that curse from you and I. As a matter of fact, when you think about this sin, sexual sin is one of the most serious sins that a person can commit against his own body. That's what Paul said. Not only are you sinning against God and your spouse, you're sinning against your own body. And the reason for that, he said, it involves the whole person. It involves the male, female, involves the total person. Now, when Moses said this back in chapter 24, he said, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor, in his eyes. That is, in his eyes, she don't cut the mustard. She's just not no favor at all. Because he had found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her and send her out of his house. Watch this. And he says, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. God expects that there are people who are in condition like we are, lost, going to get married again when divorce is there. And he says here, that if a man has not found favor of his wife, go to Moses, write him a bill, buy her a bill of divorcement, and that gives her, as she takes that bill of divorcement with her, that gives her the right for his case that she can leave without any attachments being hurt or stalked or later killed because he wanted to do something. In other words, it was doing harm to God's people because they were not meeting the requirements that God said meet. Now watch this. And he said, watch this. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again. Now before this happens, the first time they can reconcile, they can be forgiven, they can come back and make the recommit. They can do all of that. But he says once she leaves and marries another with this bill of divorcement and that fella finds some unfavorable reason, whatever it is, she can't go back and marry the first husband. I wonder why. You ever thought about that? It's like God saying, if he couldn't get along the first time, why try the second time? As if God has said it's a waste of time. Don't you think God knows us better than we know ourselves? And what God is doing is protecting the family. When you get in this battle, people say, boy, I just don't want my family to get hurt. Don't tell me, because the family's going to get hurt unless it's not done. And God is protecting the family. Now, it's interesting, because when you go back over again, look with me at what Jesus is saying. And it amazes me now, because Jesus is really in Matthew chapter 19 filling this out. He said, have you not read that he which has made the beginning made male, female, made the male and female? He made them. Someone said, well, I'm a male, but I think I was a female. No, if you're a male, you were made a male. Someone said, well, I think I was a female and I think I ought to be a man. Well, you may think you ought to be, but if you're a female, you were made a female. And that's what he's saying here. And I'd say, you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of, that's hypothetical, talking beyond here to other places. Look, he said, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Marriage is a physical union and can only be broken by a physical cause. Death is one. And evidently, there's a leniency here now because of the hardness of people's heart when it comes to one person who's an innocent victim suddenly loves someone and can't do one thing about this union because one person has moved away to another. The person who, there's always a victim here that hurts the worst when that happens. And God sees that. And God gives this illustration. He said, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. When they come together in this holy matrimony, they're no more twain, they're one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God says. And when Jesus, the Son of God, was approached with this problem that's going on in the nation of Israel at this time, Jesus, Son of God, goes back what God the Father says. And he makes the statement, let no man put this asunder. Why? God's law is holy, righteous, pure. It will never change. But we have changed because of sin. There's a curse on us. Now, Moses had to deal with something to better the people because at this time, he don't know what to do. He sees women hurting, dying for no cause at all, and he writes a bill of divorcement. Now watch. When they come to Christ about this situation, Jesus goes back to where God's at. He said, listen to me. Again, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and become one. Why, well, they're no more twain, they're one flesh. That has not changed, Jesus has said. Watch this though. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a right of divorcement and to put her away? Well, first of all, Moses did not command it. Moses saw a limitation of a marriage and people getting hurt and came up as, quote, God's man in that day to help the people in a situation where hardness of heart had come and they didn't care about certain ones and innocent people were being literally killed, lied on. And they were not guilty. And so Moses said, this is what we're going to do. And by the way, amazing thing about it, watch this. He said unto them, they said to him, why did Moses then command to give a right of divorcement and put her away? There it is again. Now watch this. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, the heartless hardness of your heart, knowing what the law is, trying to get around the law because you don't like the mate, he has suffered you to put away. That is, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. The circumstances in God's mercy and grace to pay the sin debt has brought it to the place that it was not so to begin with because God's law has not changed. But the circumstances it brought about where it was permitted for the protection of people and the home. That's interesting. Watch this. Now, verse 9, watch, I say unto you. Now, he's been quoting what God has said up to this verse. Now, Jesus said, when he finished about Moses, I say unto you now, watch this, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except, there's the exception clause. And you can't get around that. I've had people, I've read behind people, it amazes me, and they'll use everything in the world. As far as I'm concerned, you cannot get around that exception clause. And Jesus is talking, you can't get to hire him because he's God. You say, well, didn't God hire him? No, Jesus is God. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. And Jesus said, I say unto you, watch this, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, it's interesting. The only last resort should be the divorce. When he talks about except for fornication, it could be any type of sin as far as the sexual sin is concerned. It causes both to be unfaithful. They both are unfaithful in this particular law. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to be married. And that's not right either. You know why I say that's not good? Someone said, well, why wouldn't it be? Because God said it's not good for man to be alone. And he wasn't talking about, you know, shacked up with somebody either. He was talking about under this umbrella. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, this thing makes sense to me, more so in my 50 years of studying it, because I've studied it precept after precept in sections to see how progressively God did. Why? Because he loves people. He loves us as human beings. And the amazing thing about this is only God could permit the breaking of the marriage union. I've got to close. Matthew 19:6 tells me that. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. And since God and holy matrimony are bolted together, man can't do that. It seems that the sexual sin did break the marriage union. And Jesus certainly taught that when that was happened, there is only one scripture basis for divorce, and that is sexual sin other than death. And does not need a divorce for death, because death has already seized that situation. And so when I think about what's happened, everything else is committing adultery. Now, an offended mate does not have to get a divorce. And God honors that. But what he's setting forth here at this time, he said, his wife said to him, in the case of the man, so wife, it's good not to be married. I mean, if that's the way it's going to be, it's good not to be married. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because God knows that built within you, I, as a male, is the pursuer burden burning that can be activated with any kind of manifestation in a woman, in man and woman's relationship. And you're going to see when you get to 1 Corinthians 7, I can't get there tonight, no, next week, you're going to see how God brought that on. Not only you see what God said, not only you see what Moses did, not only you see what Jesus had to do with the Pharisees, but when you get later to Paul, you got to see how Paul had to handle it. The most carnal church in the era at the time was the church at Corinth, and Paul had to deal with this himself. It's really amazing. May I end with this thought, and I can't go no further, and I hope I don't leave you hanging, but I know what I'm talking about here. God said, but he said to them, all men cannot receive this sin, save they to whom it is given. And then he talks about eunuchs. They're born, their mother's womb, others are some eunuchs, made themselves eunuchs, so forth. A eunuch is one that literally is any man lacking normal function as far as a male is concerned in infancy. And he may make himself that way to serve God. He may be born that he had to do that way. It may be a physical problem that takes place that particular way. There are certain things that God says at this particular time, all men can't receive this sin because they're not where they can function to practice this particular sin. But he said, a man that there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Take spiritual growth. Now, here's the thing. There is forgiveness, there's healing, there's restoration. This is the Christian approach to this problem. Divorce is the final option, not the first. God's will is the most important thing in life. And God's will is to give to us by Christ what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, here's the interesting thing. Moses insisted upon a written divorce in his day. God's word does not commend, condone, or suggest divorce because God's law is what it is. But God is a loving God, which in turn helps you and I as human beings in a human race who have the sin nature of Adam and many times do not have spiritual enough power to bring the body into subjection at certain times in life. God's word does not commend or condone or suggest divorce, but it also recognizes that divorce occurs and permits it only in restricted areas. And a certificate of divorce provided a protection for women who is divorced. In Matthew 19:1-6 is what God said, and in 7-8 is what Moses said, and in 9-12 is what Jesus Christ said. And when you get to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 40 next week, we'll see what Paul said. And Paul said sometimes that God said, he goes back, God said this, God said this, God said this. Then he comes to a time he said, God didn't tell me this or command me this, but this is what I say. And because I am an apostle who has the authority to write scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is how it should be. And so now he comes to another era of life. He starts off in the first few verses how a married person, Christian, should how a married Christian man and a married Christian woman should be. And then you go to the next phase, he'll talk about an unmarried person and an unmarried Christian and a married Christian. And then the latter parts of the verses of that chapter he talks about how being not a Christian or being a Christian affects our lives. And when you begin to read those verses, if you throw everybody in there at one time, you've got a mess. You can't explain it. You don't understand it. You have to take it in context and deal with it. And what you do, you start out. Well, no matter where I go in this scripture, and I'm fixing to close, I know you're getting bored. No matter where I go in this scripture, I want you to know I never leave the fact that when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he meant it. As I walk away from that and know what he meant, I'm so glad that in the weakness of the flesh, it don't make it right. Somebody said, well, that's the reason I left my wife or left my husband because of adultery. You better be sure it's that, because I'll tell you one thing, God knows. God knows. And if a person leaves his husband or wife and it's not so, you better believe God will bring it up again one day. Because you hear people saying nowadays, because it's so lax, you know, that's the reason I left, because my wife or my husband committed adultery. Well, that's the final act, divorce is. It ought not to be. They ought to be to ask forgiveness and so forth, and that's the Lord to help us in this hour, that where we might come and there be healing and restoration. You remember what Paul said to the church, I believe, in Galatia? Ye that are spiritual, restore such a person that falls. Spiritual people who are strong in the Lord do not criticize and gossip and destroy and run their mouth. They restore. God gives the power to help Christians who have fallen to be restored. But the law is still powerful. That's where even Paul in Romans chapter 7 had his problem. He, you know, when he said, it comes to, I know, boy, I want to do right and can't do it and all that. He understood the flesh as right under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot do something and presume that God would accept it if it's not true. When he comes to what he does after you leave this law. My Father, I thank you again. Bless this, Lord. I hate to have to stop here, but I need to at this time. And next week, what a joy it is to see how you deal with the church at Corinth and its subject. You tell the husband and wife together what to do to protect them from this. You tell what to do when one's unsaved and another's not saved. One's saved and one's unsaved. You tell what to do, dear Father. It looks like some people say, well, Paul, he just hated women. No, he didn't. Paul didn't believe in marriage. Oh, yes, he did. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote, Lord, it'd be impossible to write everything we need to know to be written, how to handle our lives in this world that's so messed up. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court. Thank thee there's forgiveness at Calvary. Thank thee the blood of Christ can cleanse us from every sin. We're grateful for that. Just because the blood of Christ can cleanse us, that don't mean that I need to act a fool and disobey God just because I want to. The Lord, I have to be responsible for you. And we fail enough just every day without some gross sin somehow or another. But I'm so glad that I can, when things happen, and by the way, the Lord, we understand, things don't happen just snap of a finger. There's prelude times. It takes place up to a point before something really happens that's bad. A lot of times people go in with the thought not to be involved with certain things, and then suddenly something happens, and a spat at home, and you be in the right location at the right time. Don't make it right. There's no excuse for it, but Lord, you saw it. You know us better than we know ourselves. And though your law is holy and righteous and has a penalty to it, boy, thank you. Thank you. Not only did you save those who trust Christ as Savior. Your mercy and grace is extended to us all the way. Dear Lord, there's not a one in this building right now would go to heaven tonight if it weren't for your mercy and grace. I'm talking about it's been given to us since we got saved. Lord, we need to understand that. God, help us not get so high. And doesn't mean that when a person does something against God, they ought not to be reprimanded, because they should. The Bible teaches us they should be. But dear Father, we better be sure if that happens, we do not have anything in our own lives and try to cover it up or reprimand someone else. Most of the time you find somebody start pointing a finger at someone is because they themselves have something in their life and they're trying to hide it by throwing it off to someone else. Father, I'm just stating truth when it comes to the Word of God. Help us understand ourselves that we can grasp these truths and realize, dear Father, how much Christians are needed to be solid and sound and realize when there's a failure, they can come to God and know that they can ask and be forgiven. What a joy that is. That's the reason we have communion. From one communion to the next, we need that time, the Lord, of inventory and searching and coming and asking you to forgive us for our sins. Dear Father, I'm having a hard time with this. Please help me. I'm doing my best to lay it out biblically from Genesis to the early church. And I believe it all my heart. If one will study this and cut everything out they've ever studied, because most of us studied in sections, Lord, one part we never heard before, looked at and read. We kind of study it where we're at, and then we blame others. God, get my mind from that. I want to study to know. I want to study to be able to put it together to help people in this life to see how much God really loves them. And I believe when you see someone loves you, that makes you serve them more. It'd be a lot less to do things against them when you really see how much they love you. And dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us do that in this hour. When I get on this, it'll never be looked at again just like this. And there may be people who don't even come here on Wednesday night because we're the subject, and we got a couple more to go. But it's certainly needed. It's needed in every church in this country, because this is one of the factors that's involved with disrupting of homes more so than anything else in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.